Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Okay, we're covering two verses today, and my goal is to do it in under a half an hour, so let's get going. If you have your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verses 6 and 7 is our passage. We've been systematically working through verse by verse over the last 4 or 5 weeks. Now, last week, with it being Garth Hunt's ordination, we fast-forwarded ahead to 1 Peter chapter 5, but today we're going to go back and pick up where we left off the week before that. Verses 6 and 7, Peter writes and he says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Amen? Amen. I'm done. No, I'm not. In the Old Testament, God's people are commanded with these words: "Delight yourself in the Lord. Serve the Lord with gladness. In all your undertakings, rejoice in the Lord." Jesus says, "Rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." Jesus says, "All my teachings I speak to you in order that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." Paul writes and says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice." Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is joy." Paul says, "My work as an apostle is to work with you for your joy." Paul again says in 2 Corinthians, "God loves a cheerful giver." You see, St. George's, the consistent picture throughout all of Scripture is that Christianity, to be a person who belongs to the Lord, ought to lead to a life of tremendous joy. Tremendous joy. That's what we're going to look at this morning. Have you ever read the book Desiring God? I highly recommend it, by John Piper. It's fairly new, the 1980s. In it, he coins this term that captures it very well. Says the Christian life is marked by painful joy. Painful joy. Leighton and Thomas, a commentary that I'm using through this 1 Peter series, says this: that the Christian life is a combination of sorrow and rejoicing. That's what's normal in the Christian heart. Bitter and sweet waters is the phrase that they use. Painful joy. Bitter and sweet waters. And so Peter writes to his audience and says, "In this you rejoice. In this you rejoice." And you may be thinking, in what? What is the this? Well, you have to just go back to verses 3 and 5. We've already covered them. I won't go into depth. But basically, Peter is saying, in the midst of your persecution, in the midst of your trial, in the midst of your hardship, rejoice that you are born again. Rejoice that there is an inheritance that is being kept for you. And rejoice that you are being kept for the inheritance by God. In this, you rejoice. That's the sort of joy that marks the Christian life. Not cheap optimism. Not happiness. But joy. Joy. In 1988, you guys know the song. Here's a little song I wrote. You can sing it, no, but, right? Don't worry, be... Yeah, total hogwash. Total nonsense. I mean, it's one of the stupidest things that's ever been said, because although it was a cultural phenomenon, it's not the biblical picture of joy. Don't worry, be happy. It simply serves to cheapen everything. It cheapens your life. It cheapens your struggle. It cheapens the reality and the weightiness of things. In Scripture, you see very clearly that your life is real. This stuff is going down, and it's going down now. There is no dress rehearsal. Every moment is live. Every moment is a moment that you will never live again. Your life is on a countdown timer. Don't check out with some lighthearted platitude. Engage the struggle, engage the difficulty, but look for an abiding truth that brings meaning and deep joy in the midst of your difficulty. We all want a get out of jail free pass from struggle and difficulty, don't we? There are even some preachers who would lie to you. They would tell you that if you love Jesus, if you commit your life to him, you will never face difficulty. In fact, they would tell you that the proportion of your ease in life, your health, your wealth, is directly proportionate to your ability to have faith. There's a word for that in Greek, baloney. Whatever your theology of suffering, whatever your take on suffering, it has to be big enough to include Peter and his life. Faithful to the end and crucified upside down. Whatever your theology of human suffering, it must be big enough to include Paul. Faithful through his whole life and ministry, shipwrecked, whipped, flogged, and left for dead, and ultimately beheaded in Rome. Whatever your theology of human suffering, it ought to be big enough to include Jesus. And so in the Christian life, what we talk about is not joy without struggle. It's not joy without struggle. But nor is it struggle without joy. The picture of the Christian life is joy in the midst of struggle. It's joy that sees you through. It's a road that I've been walking over the last year or two. I've shared with you briefly my own battle with depression over the last year. It can be a deep, dark pit. But I can, with confidence, even in the face of that depression, say that the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not that you don't experience it, it's that he brings you through it. Joy in the midst of struggle. And that's really what this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 to 7, is all about. We're going to touch on three things that bring joy in the midst of struggle. The first is recognizing the necessity. The second is understanding the shortness. And the third is the purpose. Let's dive in. Number one, the necessity of various trials. Verse 6, Peter says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials." If necessary, by various trials. What Peter's saying is that trials and struggles are necessary in the human life. Peter didn't make that up. He no doubt remembers Jesus saying it back in John 16, verse 33. Where Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, for I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have tribulation. Consider this. Trials and difficulties are necessary, unavoidable, and inescapable. If you're part of the human family, you will face trials. When we fall into trials, when bad things happen to us, we often posture ourselves with a question. We take a step back and we say, why? Right? Why do bad things happen? Well, in the deepest sense, all trouble, all trials, all difficulties are the result of sin. We live in a fallen world where your own sin leads you to self-destruct, where the sins of your friends and neighbors cause pain and injury in your interpersonal relationships and in your life. We live in a world that, because of our sinful neglect of our role as geo-stewards, we were charged with that task in Genesis 1. We were charged with the task of caring for the good earth. We were sinful. We failed in that task. And so our world is filled with pollutants that poison our body. At the root of every calamity, every trial, every difficulty, you will find sin. Every trial can be traced back to sin. And so why do bad things happen? Well, because of sin, right? That's the deepest answer. But let's probe this a bit more, because too often we Christians create a false dichotomy. We're faced with trials, and we ask this question. We say, is this the result of sin? Or is God in control? And we set up this either or. It's either sin or God is in charge and in control. And what Scripture teaches is that it's not either or, it's both and. Sin is rampant in the world, and it's the cause of pain and trial and difficulty. But there's nothing that is beyond the scope of God's sovereign care. He's never handcuffed by our folly. He is always working all things together for the good of his people, for the furtherance of his good plan. The Bible's clear that God is good and he's strong. Now, St. George's, as I have trembled under this message this week, I understand well that the discussion of trials and various hardships is one thing to discuss in the abstraction, right? As an abstract, you can sit down and wax philosophical about suffering and trials. But these questions are seldom born in a vacuum. We all ask these questions in the fiery furnace of our own personal grief and hardship, don't we? Is God still in control when my body is riddled with cancer? Is God still in control when my spouse suddenly dies? Is it sin or is God in control? And I'd suggest to you this morning that the answer is found in the cross. In the cross. On the cross, the greatest tragedy of sin was carried out by humanity. And at the very same time, God is working out his cosmic plan of redemption. You see that? It's not either or, it's both and. It is the result of sin, but it is also that God is chiefly and supremely and completely in control. On the cross, we see that suffering is the path to glory. It's a dominant message in 1 Peter. Even if Peter could have waved a magic wand and eliminated the suffering, I'll bet he wouldn't have, because he knew that it served a purpose. It's necessary. It's necessary. Peter reminds you of that. He says the struggles that you're faced with are necessary. They're various. Your trials look different than mine, but your struggles are necessary, and because they're necessary, they fall under the care of your loving Father. He has not abdicated his cosmic throne just because you're going through a trial. He has not grown weak nor feeble. Donna can tell you, and probably Jillian, that when my wife was diagnosed with a brain tumor, people would ask me and they'd say, well, how are you doing? And my answer may seem a little odd, but I used to say, Jesus is still on the throne. Do you know what I mean by that? Whatever the circumstance, whatever the trial, whatever the hardship, Jesus has not grown feeble nor weak. He has not abdicated his throne. He's still in charge, and he's still working out his good purposes. His good purposes. St. George's Peter says that the trials are necessary. But when we come to grips with God's sovereign care, when we realize that even these trials that we face are necessary, we begin to glimpse deep and abiding joy. Joy that goes beyond our present circumstance. God's still in control. Peter's going to take us to the purpose in verse 7, but let's finish off verse 6. The first thing he says is that the trials are various and necessary. The second thing that he says is that they're relatively short. There's a relative shortness to the trials that we face. This little phrase, he says, though now for a little while. You've all experienced that time is relative, right? When I was a little boy, and we would on the last day of school, we'd go home, and Mom would have the car packed, and Dad would come home from work in his car, and we would drive up to the cottage on that long weekend in July. And as soon as we'd arrive at the cottage, we'd strip down into our bathing suits and take off our shoes and never put shoes on again until Labor Day. And that's what we did. And those months of July and August felt like a lifetime. Right? They just felt so long. 2 months, but it felt like an eternity. Now summer flashes by in a moment. You know, you turn around twice and it's gone. I've been on airplanes, and when I'm on an airplane, sometimes I'll have a couple of Cokes, and midway through the flight, I'll have to use a lavatory. And generally, there's a long lineup. And 30 seconds can seem like an eternity. Right? Time is relative. Your experience of time is relative. I'm coming up on my 7th year being here and being your pastor at St. George's. And in some ways, you could say, well, that seems like such a long time. But let me assure you, relative to the 30 years that I plan to be with you, the 7 years is very short. It's the relative nature of time, right? And so in the face of your own personal present trial, Peter invites you to consider that your trial is necessary, but it will also last for a relatively short time. You say, well, R.D., that doesn't work in my situation because I've struggled since birth. There are some people who will face the same trial from the moment of their birth to the moment of their death. And what Peter says is that your entire life of suffering will seem like the blinking of an eye when you look back on it from the glorious joy of your eternal future. That's what he's saying. He's saying your eternal inheritance is what brings context to your present suffering. Your inheritance that is kept by God for you. Your inheritance that you are kept by God for. Okay, not good grammar, but you know what I mean. When you compare your present struggle to that eternal inheritance, it seems relatively short. Peter invites a change in perspective. He says, place your 80 years of suffering in the context of eternal joy. And so you greatly rejoice. You greatly rejoice not because you're masochistic and you enjoy the struggling. You greatly rejoice because God has granted you a fresh vision, a fresh perspective on time. You rejoice in the things that remain, the things that are immovable and unshakable and unchanging. That's what the psalmist says in Psalm 46. faced with struggle, he says, God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. We will not fear. And the promise in 1 Peter 1:6, in this simple phrase, now for a little while, is simply this. The sorrow that you are experiencing today is limited. The joy you will experience is unlimited. The joy that you will experience is beyond all hyperbole. It's beyond description by any language. No words could ever express it. And if we can just but catch a glimpse of it, our suffering feels short. And so we can rejoice. Trials fade when eternity grips your heart. Pray that God will grant you an eternal perspective. Pray that God will allow you to see your suffering and its relative shortness in the light of your eternal joy. The third thing. So the first is the necessity of various trials. The second is the relative shortness of those trials. The third is the purpose of your trials. It's verse 7. Peter says, so that. You hear that purpose? You hear that purpose statement? He says, all of this is true so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here it is. The purpose of your necessary trials in one statement. I think just the fact that there is purpose brings joy, doesn't it? The fact that your suffering and your trials are not meaningless and absurd. God is still strong and he is still good in your trial. And this purpose, just the fact that there is a purpose, prevents despair. When we were in Hamilton General Hospital, I saw this clearly. We were in the neurological ward and other people had brain tumors. Other people were dying. And I saw so many people actually collapse in a heap in the middle of the hallway. Walking along, they are overcome with despair. Because to them, their trials have no purpose. It's just absurd. It's just meaningless. It's just empty and random. There's nothing being worked out in it. And so they despair to the point of falling to a heap on the floor. Peter says there is a purpose in your trial, and here it is. The purpose is that at the end of the day, the tested genuineness of your faith will result in praise and glory. Here's the metaphor that he uses. He says, your life, my life, our lives are like unrefined ore. Unrefined ore that contains alloys and scrap metals mixed in with unrefined gold. It's a picture of your life, Peter says. And he says that the flames of the trial that you're facing heat up your ball of ore that is your life to the point where it liquefies and the impurities rise to the surface so that they can be scraped off and scooped off and eliminated, leaving nothing but pure gold. That's what happens in the fiery furnace of your trials. St. George's, sometimes God delivers you out of the trial. I have been personally, physically healed, where the doctors looked at something and they said, there it is. They looked at the next image and said, it's been healed. Okay, I've experienced that. I've experienced that. Many in our congregation have. Sometimes he delivers you out of the trial. Sometimes he walks with you through the trial. He's God. He gets to make that decision. Consider Paul's thorn in the flesh. He says he prayed and prayed that the Lord would remove this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it was, but it was a trial, of some kind, physical or emotional or something. He prayed, God, remove this thorn, remove this thorn, remove this thorn. What was God's answer? No. He said, I want you to know that my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Paul, I'm working out a purpose in your suffering and in your trial. I want you to know that my grace is sufficient for you. Sometimes God heals. And sometimes he gives us the grace to limp well. Do you know what I mean? Sometimes he brings you out of the trial, and sometimes he gives you the grace so that through the trial you can demonstrate to everyone watching that he is more than enough. Even in the face of a fiery trial, that he is sufficient. To the praise and glory of his name at the returning of Jesus Christ. That's what it says. And so the big picture of your trial, God's purpose is to burn off your sinful tendencies. It's in the fiery furnace of your trial that he burns off the impurities. He's burning off your tendency to grumble. He's burning off your tendency to gossip. He's burning off your tendency to trust in your own wealth and in your own strength. He's bringing you to a place where your only hope, your only confidence will remain in him. That's the big picture. You say, well, I need a specific purpose. I need to know why I'm faced with this trial. James promises that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally. You know, when you're without resource, you can go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, I need to know why. And he'll speak to you. The third and final point is that there is a purpose to your trial. Absurdity leads to despair, but purpose can bring joy even to hardship and trial. And so there it is. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Painful joy. Sorrowful rejoicing. The trials are necessary. They are brief compared to eternity. And don't ever lose sight of the fact that they are working out God's purpose of refining you. Let's pray. Father, I pray especially this morning for those here who are faced with acute suffering and trial. Especially for those who had a sleepless night last night because of their trial, and they came to church this morning for some form of edification and to try to just get through another day. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would so touch them and minister to them, even now, that you would grant them a vision of eternity, that you would grant them a vision of purpose, that you would strengthen them. Father, we're so bold to even ask, as Paul did, that you would heal them and deliver them from this thorn in the flesh. But for so long as the thorn remains, I pray that you would work out your good purposes of refining and being glorified. Lord, we love you and we trust you. Amen.